So I'm going to read from Zephaniah, the Old Testament prophecy of Zephaniah, and then from Hebrews. Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change your shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renown and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And then the second chapter of Hebrews, verses 10 through 18. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he himself is able to help those who are being tempted. Here ends this reading of God's wonderful word. Wives, do you remember that day when he took you in his arms and he began singing over you? You light up my life. And you knew he loved you. And you knew he'll take care of you. Well, our text for today pictures God gathering his people in his arms and singing over them, and in that moment they know that he loves them and will take care of them. Christian, bride of Christ, the Lord comes singing to you in love. He loves you a lot. The Bible tells us so. Our text, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That verse has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And it deserves to be called that because it's talking to us about God's great love for us, that he will save us, that he takes delight in us. That in love he wants to speak a word of assurance and no word against us. In his boundless love, he can't help but singing over us. It's as if God were singing, you, about us. You, light up my life. God, who has everything, that he should find his delight in us, that he should find his delight in you and in me. Wonder of wonders. How do you respond to something like that? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And in Zephaniah, the Lord guides us in our response. We're going to take a look at this text by way of 3 points. When God sings, don't be afraid. When God sings, be glad. When God sings, sing. Point number one, then, when God sings, don't be afraid. Look at that verse 16 of that third chapter, where the Lord says, fear not, O Zion. Fear not, O Zion. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of a singing God. Well, who would be afraid of a God when he sings? But Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, is more than simply about God singing. The book is a heavy prophecy, loaded with words of judgment against the people of God. It pictures God as an angry warrior, and the day of judgment has come, and that the wrath of that warrior is being poured out on mankind. First on Judah, God is about to send a nuclear missile of the ancient world on Judah and Jerusalem. The missile was called the Babylonian terrorists. They would come and bring devastation and destruction to the land and city. Their crops, their homes, their lives would be lost. Why is God doing this? Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like the blind. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Any survivors? Verse 18 of that first chapter. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. No survivors. None found innocent in that great day of God's judgment. All have broken the law of God. None can stand before the Lord and say, you have no right to do this to me. And the picture that the prophet portrays here does not stop with Judah, but the scope expands. The enemy nations around Judah are not spared. With blood-chilling descriptions, Zephaniah predicts their destruction too. Here it is then, that verse 3:17a stops us in our tracks. The Lord in your midst is mighty to save. Don't be afraid. In the day of the wrath of that warrior God, he's at your side. He will rescue the remnant. And the history of God's people is a history of the remnant, rescued from destruction. When Jerusalem is destroyed, there would be a remnant rescued and sent into exile. And that remnant would return to rebuild the city. A righteous remnant? I think of Noah, who found favor in the sight of God. He and his family rescued from the flood. And no sooner do they leave the ark onto dry ground and inherit that new world. And Noah sinned. Noah was not a righteous remnant. The people of God come back from exile to rebuild the city. And we find that they too do not establish a righteous kingdom. And it isn't long before the enemy surrounds Jerusalem and the city falls captive to a foreign power. Remember that the destruction that would befall the city of Jerusalem does not stop with the fall of Jerusalem. Zephaniah takes that picture of the destruction of Judah and sets it into the bigger picture. Judah is just one stage in God's march to the final judgment day. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 of the prophecy. Listen to this. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, says the Lord. And then chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I rise up and seize the prey, for my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, and pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. Get the big picture? We're not talking simply about the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. We're not simply talking about the destruction of the city, the cities and countries that surround Jerusalem and Judah. He's taking us all the way across the centuries to the final judgment. A judgment that hasn't happened yet. The last day. A terror that is still to come. There are small judgments that fall upon the earth, tragedies and calamities. Picture what's happening in Texas this morning. Just a small glimpse at what the future will be and the day of the great judgment. And yet God in the Old Testament here is telling us, don't be afraid. And in the New Testament, we find the same message in Philippians 4, 5, and 6. The Lord is near, talking about the final judgment. But don't be anxious about anything. God is taking care of you. You know, in times of trouble, in times of fear, self-preservation kicks in. And we want to see what we can do to save ourselves. But here we're being assured that God will take care of us, that He will save us. You don't need enough cash. You don't need a big reputation in this world. God will take care of you in the day of judgment. We panic and we lose sight of the grace of God. The point of this prophecy, the point of the Old Testament, the point of all the Bible, is the reality of the grace of God. God is gracious and He has the power to save the people from Babylonian slavery. Power to save us. And that, even from the power of death. A remnant did return. But it was a big disappointment. A big disappointment. And yet, in the middle of that disappointment, we have assurance. If we look at chapter 3, verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the people to pure speech. We're talking about justification here. That all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. The grace of God to save us, to change us, to make us righteous in Christ. And that's where our assurance lies. We are not condemned because we are united with Christ. God is almighty to save. Think. Did it ever happen before in the history of the world that a nation made captive and sent off in exile to a foreign land, came back to rebuild their city. Think, did it ever happen in human history that a man loaded with sin, subject to the wrath and anger of God, died and rose again on the third day, alive forever, eternally, to reign as the Lord of the universe? John, on that Easter morning, saw the empty tomb, and he tells us in John 20, he believed. It all came together in that moment. And when he wrote his book and thought back to Palm Sunday, he quoted Zephaniah's prophecy. Here is Jesus. The mighty warrior has come to save his people. Fear not, O Zion, he quoted Zephaniah. Your king is coming. Fear not. Don't be afraid, even if the world rises up against you, even in a world consumed by the final fires of the last judgment. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. He's here. The promised remnant is embodied in one man. One man found righteous and perfect in all of human history. A sinless man who escapes the judgment of God. But he doesn't escape alone. One faithful who returned from the grave to fill a new creation with those who are made righteous in him. You and me, fellow believer. Christ didn't return from the grave alone. We're united with him. We've been crucified with Christ and raised with him from the dead. He met the fiercest enemy of all and conquered death, rose from the grave, and ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us in glory. You know, after Israel sinned and God said he would remove his presence from them when they went in to conquer the Holy Land, they said, we won't go. Moses said, we won't go unless your presence go with us, because we will not succeed unless you are with us. And finally, the Lord relented, Exodus 33, and he said, I'll go with you. And here Zephaniah is saying it again. I'll be with you. Fear not. God is with his people in every exodus of life, even to the last and greatest. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He's with you. Verse 16 of the third chapter says this. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak, let not your arms hang limp. Get up and be doing. Life is worth living. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, your labors in the Lord are not in vain, they matter. God is my strong salvation. From what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. His might your heart shall strengthen, his love your joy increase. Mercy your days will lengthen, the Lord will give you peace. His love your joy increase. Point number two, God is singing, be glad. Back to the 14th verse of chapter 3. Where we are told, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, exult with all your heart. E-X-U-L-T, exult. You know what that word means? It's when the final game Super Bowl and Green Bay needs one more touchdown. and those final seconds are ticking away. And Rodgers has the ball, but the defense is circling him, and he just can't throw that ball for that final touchdown. And suddenly there's a break in the line, and he starts running towards the goal. There isn't a fan sitting in a seat now, is there? They're on their feet and cheering him along. And he crosses the line, and it's a touchdown. And the Packers win the Super Bowl. That's exultant joy. Those fans are screaming and yelling and shouting. That's what exult means. It means to be joyful with every fiber of the being of your being. Joy on top of joy. Gladness on top of gladness. That thrill that God wants you to have as you contemplate the rescue, the salvation, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Christians are the happiest people on the earth, and we should show it. Be joyful, he says. I want you to be joyful and show your appreciation for what God has done for you. Think of it. Think of the mess those people were in that day when Zechariah made his prophecy. Be joyful, he's telling those people. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to destroy everything you hold precious in this world. But exult. Jump for joy. He's not talking about some temporary high, is he? He's not talking about having your funny bone tickled. He's talking about that deep, deep joy of body and soul that nothing can touch, nothing can destroy. You're trapped in a burning building. This is the end, you're thinking. All hope is gone, when suddenly two arms reach out and snatch you and take you out of that fire. Boy, are you going to be happy in that moment. Zephaniah tells us we have all the reason in the world to be transfixed by joy. The Lord takes great delight in me, and he is silent in his love for you. Silent in his love for you. What does that mean? Zephaniah is a very heavy prophecy. There's a lot of words in here of judgment, of guilty verdicts on the sinners of the world, assigning punishment of death and destruction that they deserve. But don't be afraid, because God is silent regarding you. In his love for you, he's silent. Silent means he isn't coming with an accusation. He speaks no indictment against you. He refuses to condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation, no sentence of guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Christ, as a sheep before her shearers, is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When the time came for Jesus to speak out in order to save himself, he made no utterance of defense, no protest of innocent, no shifting of the blame, no voice of anger condemning the sins of the sinners who put him there on his way to the cross. He quietly took the blame for you and me. Your joy was so important for Jesus, the kind of exultant joy that Zephaniah is talking about, complete joy. In the upper room, as Jesus talked to his disciples, they weren't happy about what was going on. But Jesus promised in that moment that they would have complete joy. You're united with Jesus. He left the tomb, and you left the tomb with him. He ascended to heaven, and you are seated in heavenly places with him. Your joy is real. Ask anything in my name, Jesus said, and I will give it. Whoa, what were they praying for in that hour? They were praying that he wouldn't leave them. Well, he didn't leave them. On the third day, there he was. Paul said it, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Sit down, Christian, the old spiritual says. I can't sit down. I'm so happy that I can't sit down. That jumping for joy, happiness. My cup is full and running over with joy and gladness. Jesus brings us to the Father, and there is peace. No words of judgment against us. Jesus came to give you fullness of joy, complete joy. He said that he was going to the cross, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, may be exultant joy. That's the goal he had in mind as he went to the cross. Your joy, to give you that kind of joy. A song to sing, come we that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King must speak their joys abroad. Point three, God sings over you, sing. If we look at verse 14 in chapter 3, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout for joy, rejoice and exult with all your heart. And we compare it to verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Notice it's the same kind of joy that God has that we have. And that joy leads him to sing, and he encourages us to sing. Love one another as I have loved you, Christ said. God says, be joyful over me as I am joyful over you. Sing for joy. You know, love duets in the world of music are a dime a dozen. Some are creepy. Christine and the Phantom blending their voices in Phantom of the Opera. Some are tragic. Lieutenant Pinkerton and Madame Butterfly sing a heart-rending duet of illicit love. Some are joyful. This is going back. The old folks will remember this one. Jeanette MacDonald and Nelson Eddy embrace as they sing the romantic Indian love call. But there's no greater love duet than God and his people singing together. Of that eternal love they have for each other. You know, it would have been great to be in the synagogue and hear Jesus singing. For instance, to hear him singing Psalm 16. Let me take a few. He would have been singing these songs in the synagogue. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is on my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Imagine being in the synagogue and singing that with Jesus. Imagine being at the foot of the cross as he began to sing Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And finally, we come to verse 22 in that psalm. Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. The Hebrew passage we read earlier quotes that and puts it in the mouth of Jesus that he sang. How thankful he was to declare us his brothers and sing with us praises to God. Jesus assumed our song of sorrow that he might join with us in our song of praise. Sing for joy. We have all the reason to sing. The sky split open, and the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Sing for joy. A fellow came to me one day years ago and said, why do we always have to sing in church? He didn't like to sing. How sad. There's every reason to raise our voices in song. Sing to the Lord a new song, not only in church, but on your pilgrim journey. I think of Professor Edmund Clowney, who taught at Westminster years ago, as he was being wheeled in the hospital just hours from death. He was singing as they took him out of the ambulance. He was singing as they took him up the elevator. He became known as the fellow who's singing in such and such a room. And slowly his voice faded, and he was taken to sing in glory before the Lord. Yes, he made his, in that dying day, his joy of the Lord known in song. Paul put it this way, sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to make your joy complete. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul said to the Philippians, I've come to make your joy complete. I say these things to make your joy complete. Now make my joy complete. This ought to be the object of our Christian life, you see. Rejoicing in the love that God has for us, and now sharing that love, that others might rejoice as well. Paul tells us that joy is a component of love. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven preparing a place for you, heaven of complete joy that we'll talk about in our next sermon. The resurrection sparks a joy that can't be destroyed. He came to bring us joy, and that's the way of life for a Christian. It's a joyful life. See? God's love for us energizes our joy and singing. God's love for us energizes the way we live. More than simply singing how great thou art, but keeping every commandment. There's joy in the Trinity because they live in perfect harmony. Imagine that fireman who rescues a child, so overcome with joy as he takes that baby down, that child down the ladder, and the child looking up at the fireman begins to sing with the fireman because she's so happy of her rescue. That's the Lord holding you in his arms, singing over you. Sing to the Lord. Praise him on the earth. In tuneful accord, you saints of new birth, praise him who brought you his grace from above. Praise him who taught you to sing of his love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for that joy that you planted deep in our hearts because of that love which you planted deep in our hearts and that assurance of eternity, of love and joy that awaits us. Heavenly Father, nothing can destroy your love in us. Nothing can destroy that deep joy within us. May it, even as it spilled out from the Trinity unto the earth and into our hearts, spill out from our hearts, O Lord, into the world. Grant this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.